So close your eyes and just revel in that wonderful truth that you're deeply loved by God. Just soak in the awe and the wonder that the Creator, the Father of all, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords loves you. It's a love that warms our hearts, that heals us, that gives us hope and joy. You are loved by God. Thank you, Father. In this service, Father in heaven, would that glorious truth just settle into every heart and every soul of everyone present here. That is my prayer for this short time, this hour together, Jesus, that you would engage with every one of us, that we would leave this place just knowing that God is alive and that he is present and at work in the circumstances of each of our lives, in our families, in our homes, in our workplaces and in our world and in our nation, because you love us and because you care. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Amen. So you would have picked up from our worship time that we're just finding out today about how loved we are by God. And so Brendan's going to come up and read our text for today. 1 John 3 from verse 1 to 3. Just incredible, incredible, incredible words, especially the first opening sentence. So listen clearly, otherwise you'll miss it. First sentence of 1 John 3, verse 1 to 3 is phenomenal. Thanks, Brendan.
See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure.
Thanks, Brandon. Right, so I want you to just picture in your mind your favorite place in the world, a place that you've been to that has just created a sense of awe, like an amazement, that when you stood there, something happened. Something in your soul was stirred. Just find that place in your minds. Just think about it for a moment. You got something. And I want you to remember what you felt at that moment. What was stirring in your soul. I don't know where that place is for you. Generally, it's out in creation or with a person. And it would be interesting to hear what you had to say. Liesl and I have done a little bit of traveling in our time. We are fortunate to do that. And my place, which I'll tell you in a moment, is kind of linked to travels. We were actually daydreaming the other day about how we managed to travel before kids. You remember those before kids days, when we were able to do stuff and just travel and have adventures? I went on a global leadership summit last week, which trains up leaders and invests in leaders. And one of the guys was telling us that he has five or six kids. And now he believes, and this is a pastor speaking, interestingly, he says he believes the only job that we have on this planet is to make sure we don't kill our children. And I thought, that's an interesting approach. I haven't thought of that one before. My boy, we don't think that about you at all. I've got one of my sons here sitting in the front. He says, so we don't kill our kids so that one day they'll give us grandchildren, and then we really get to live. I thought that was quite funny. But I digress. Anyway, where were we? Paul. There are moments in our lives that just touch our souls, moments and places and people that make us realize that we're alive. For me, it was standing on top of the Swiss Alps one cold winter's day, middle of winter, the snow just pouring down, wind howling like I could only do on the top of the Alps. I was standing out on the balcony all on my own. No one else was stupid enough to go outside. The rest of the group that I was in was all inside sipping hot chocolate and other beverages. And I was just standing there, and just with this wind, it was like a roar of the wind, and the snow just whipping in my face, freezing cold, reminding me that I'm alive. I just had a sense of the grandeur of God and my smallness, and yet that he loved me. And I remember just standing there, and my soul just bursted with this sense of joy. And it happened 30 years ago, and yet I can feel the emotions of that moment now, 30 years later. Isn't that what awe does to us? Moments of awe tell us that we're alive. Moments of awe connects us with something far greater than ourselves. And the sadness, as I reflect on my own life, is that I don't have many moments of awe. I don't know about you. We don't have enough moments of awe. And so what happens is we don't often feel alive. And awe and joy are closely linked. And even more profoundly, awe and worship are closely linked. And I suspect that our worship lives are very poor because we often don't have many moments of awe. Now, why am I telling you all this before I start teaching? Is because this passage is written with a sense of awe in mind. It's written by John. We've just done a John series. It's the same guy, John, close, intimate friend of Jesus. And so probably the human being who knew Jesus the best of any human beings that have ever lived on the planet. Close, intimate friend. He writes 1 John. And in this opening stanza, he says, what manner of love is this that God should call us his children? And the tone of it is awe, like astonishment, amazement that God should love us so much. The King James Version puts it a little bit differently. It says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons and daughters of God. And a more literal translation, if you go back to the original language, which I'm not very good at, would be something like this. Behold, what kind of country does this love come from? That's literally what John is saying. This love of God is so out there, it is so strange, it is so foreign, it is so radical, that it must come from a different country to the one that we live in, that we experience. The only other time that I'm aware of that this kind of expression is used in the New Testament was, the story is that the disciples and Jesus are on a lake and there's a storm and wind and the disciples are terrified and they think they're going to die, and Jesus is asleep. And they wake him up, and he stands up, and I can just picture it in my mind. He stands up with his, like my Alps experience, just with a wind whipping around, and he stands up, and he addresses the storm, and just a calmness that comes on the boat. And at that moment, one of the disciples says, what kind of man is this? From what kind of country, what kind of foreign country does this man come from that he can address the winds and the wave? And they obey him, and there's peace, and there's quiet. And so John writes this with a sense of exclamation, of awe, of a sense of majesty and greatness about this radical love that God has, that he would call you, and you, and you, and you, and you, and me, his children. And if you don't grab the sense of the grandeur of that, then let me help you a little bit and remind you who we are. And who it is that God chooses to belong to him. In Romans chapter 5, I won't read the whole text to you, but Paul kind of addresses this when he says, when we were powerless, he uses the word powerless. In other words, when we were helpless, when we had no ability to reach out to God, when no amount of our efforts and good behavior allowed us to connect with God in a satisfying way, when we were desperately needy, it says Christ died for us. And then Paul doesn't stop there. He goes on a bit further and he says, while we were sinners, when we were far away from God, when we were disinterested in God, in fact, when we were rebellious against God, Christ died for us. And Paul doesn't stop there. He goes even further. He says a little bit later, while we were enemies of God, in other words, when we want nothing to do with him, when in fact we lived lives in complete opposition to him, where perhaps we even hated the idea of God and what he is about, it says that Christ died for us. And so John has got that in his mind. When we were helpless, when we were sinners, when we were enemies, God came to us in Jesus and made us his children. Maybe now you're just beginning to get that sense of awe about the wonder of this. Liesl and I were listening to Focus on the Family a couple of weeks ago in the evening. I think it's 8 o'clock. 8 o'clock, and they've got a lovely program from 8 to about 8:30 where they talked about families and family issues. And the particular story that day was about this young lady who shared her testimony on the, excuse me, on the radio. And her story, just a brief version, was that she was abandoned as a baby. It was in Asia. And ended up going from one foster home to another. Many of them were abusive. Many of them were terrible. And so her early years of her childhood were just fractured and broken. And she, as a result, was a highly broken, dysfunctional human being. And at a point, she ended up in an orphanage. And one day, a missionary, a Christian missionary couple, came through looking to adopt a child. And they came through the rooms and they met the different children. And she speaks about how this missionary couple came in and kind of got down on their knees to her level and began to engage with her lovingly and warmly. And she just didn't know what to do with this. And she speaks about how she literally spat in their faces. That was the only way she knew how to deal with that kind of love. She just spat at them. And they got up and they left. And she thought, oh, that's it. I sorted them out, didn't I? And lo and behold, a little bit later, they come in and they tell her to pack her stuff. And they take her home. And they adopt her. They make her part of their family. And they love her unconditionally. And they change her life. And they heal her with Jesus, of course. And they restore her with Jesus. And they change her destiny. That is what Father God does to you and me. Let that reality just settle in. That's what Father God does when He chooses you and me. So are all people God's children? Well, no, they're not. I know there's a popular teaching today that would say that everyone is God's child. I can find no evidence for that in Scripture. Yes, God has created us in that sense. We all belong to Him. He is Father of all in a way. But Scripture is absolutely clear that we only become children of God through Jesus Christ. Romans 8 verse 14 says, "For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you a slave, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship. And by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now if we are children, then we are heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory." It's an awesome passage we could spend a lot of time with. But what it's basically saying is that we only come into sonship and daughtership with God through a relationship with Jesus Christ. It is only when we accept what Christ has done for us on the cross, where He paid the penalty for our brokenness and our sinfulness, the very things that keep us away from God, when He deals with that on the cross, when there's an exchange. I was talking to, we're in partnership with an NGO called the Santa Cruz Center for Development, and I do discipleship with the students on a Friday afternoon. And I was wrestling with them, how do I explain the gospel to them in a way that makes sense? How do I understand the exchange of what Jesus has done with us? And as I stood there, I kind of said, how many of you got kind of 5 cents in your purse or wallet? And they kind of all said they had 5 cents. Well, I said, imagine that you got 5 cents. And God comes to you and says, you give me your 5 cents and I will give you a bazillion, gazillion, trillion, million rand. Would you take up the offer? Unanimous yes in the room. I said, well, that's the gospel. Because we really actually have nothing to offer God that's of any value. And yet through His Son, Jesus Christ, He pays the penalty for all of our brokenness and all of our sinfulness and all of our rebellion. In exchange, He gives us everything. He gives us everything. And so it is only in Christ. John 1:12. Yet to all who receive Him, talking about Jesus, to all who receive Jesus, to those who believe in Jesus' name, He gave the right to become children of God. We are children of God only in and through Christ. And so the obvious question is, are you a child of God? Now, this is where it gets a little bit more exciting for me anyway, is that the language that Scripture uses of this becoming a child of God is the language of adoption. Scripture uses the word adoption in the New Testament. Romans 8:15, the Spirit you receive does not make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And by him we cry out, Abba, Father. We're adopted into the family of God. Ephesians 1:5, God predestined, big word, basically means chose. Okay? God chose us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and his will. And in Galatians 4, verse 5, to redeem those under the law, in other words, slaves, that we might receive adoption to sonship. And so the language of Scripture is the language of adoption. Now, just to clarify what that means, to be adopted, according to how the Bible understands it. Now, in Jewish tradition, there's no opportunity for adoption. What would happen is if a man died, the head of the house, his wife and any children would be taken into his nearest relative's family, and they would become part of that family. They don't use the language of adoption. But what John is doing here is he's using Roman law. Whenever anyone speaks about adoption in the New Testament, they're using Roman law, which was what Israel was under at the time of the gospel writings. The Romans were in charge. And according to Roman law, a man could take a child and make it his own legally. So there was a legal process, like you would understand a legal process. There was a contract that would be signed that would be legitimate according to the powers and authorities of the nation. And so he would take a child into his family, and that child would have the same legal rights as any other birth child. There would be no difference legally between an adopted child and a natural born child. And they would receive as children the full inheritance of any family member. And interestingly, in Roman law, you didn't have to first die in order to inherit what your father had. You had access to all his resources and all his wealth while you were alive. I find that interesting. So while you were alive, you could share in the inheritance. You could share in the wealth. You could share in the abundance. You could share in the prosperity. You could share in the prestige of your father. And it is that picture of adoption that Scripture uses in the New Testament, that when we become children of God, we become, listen to this, this is almost too wonderful to say out in words, we become the same as Jesus. We become co-heirs with Christ. In other words, everything that Jesus has as the Son of God, you have. Just let that penetrate into your soul. Everything that Jesus has as the Son of God, you have. Father God loves you as much as he loved and loves his Son Jesus. Whatever Jesus has as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, over all of the universe, over all of creation, we have as sons and daughters of God. So there are all sorts of implications to that. It means that we have unlimited access to the Father any time of the day and night. We can come to God in prayer whenever we want to. There's no kind of process we have to go through. We don't have to do it through someone else. We don't have to make an appointment or ask permission or book it in a diary. We have open access to the Father. It means that in the same way that Jesus had absolute victory over Satan, complete victory over the devil, so you and I have complete victory over all that Satan does. Such great authority that we have, that as Christians we can address the enemy, and Scripture says he has to flee because we have the same authority that Jesus has. Jesus has access to all the resources of heaven in order to minister to others, to reach out to others. Amazingly, Jesus looked at his disciples and said, greater things that I am doing, you will do. And so the same stuff that Jesus did, we can do as his children. I know that's like mind-boggling for most of us. And so it is that we can pray for sick people in Jesus' name and they can be healed. We can address the enemy and he must flee. We can raise the dead in Jesus' name. Not often that we hear about it today, but I have heard in the last few years of one or two situations where the dead have been raised in Christ. And so we have the same authority, the same access to the Father's resources as Jesus does, as Jesus did. Ephesians 1 verse 4 says, for God chose us in him before the creation You were chosen by God before creation of the world to be holy and blameless. In other words, to live differently in His sight. In love, He predestined. Again, He chose us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure. So your adoption is not an accident. I've never come across an accidental adoption yet. Those of you who have been adopted or who have adopted a child will know it is a purposeful, intentional process. You were chosen to belong to God, to be His son, and to be His daughter, to have the same legal standing as His son. No matter how we behave or how we feel, it's a legal fact. So it would be an interesting survey this morning, and don't put your hands up, but I would be intrigued to know how many of us feel absolutely connected to Jesus, like we bros, we really are together. Father and I, we're amazing. My suspicion is that very few of us feel that. In fact, my suspicion is many of us feel unworthy of being a child of God. But our feelings don't change the reality. Our behavior doesn't change the reality. So it doesn't matter whether you're having a bad day or a bad week or a bad month or a bad year. If you belong to Jesus, you are a child of God. And in fact, when we're struggling, when things are not going good with us, I sense that the Father's heart is even more profound for you. And so I was reflecting on my relationship with my boys. When they're misbehaving, and you know my kids are angels, so they don't do it very often. When my kids are misbehaving, I don't kind of say, we joke about it. Who's that kid? Not mine. We don't do that, do we? When our kids are misbehaving, it calls out our parenthood, doesn't it? Parents said, you know what I'm talking about? When our children are not in a great space and they're not doing well within themselves, it's our parenthood, our love for them comes out, and we want to lead them and we want to love them and we want to speak into their lives to draw them out of that. That's exactly what happens with the Father in heaven, I believe. When we're not in a great space, the Father heart of God just comes and wants to embrace us and draw us to ourselves. You are loved by God. I just want to close with a couple of practical thoughts that I think are important here. Firstly, and this is really important, if adoption is a gospel analogy, if adoption is a gospel story, then surely we need to be looking at how we as church minister to orphans. Does that make sense to you? If adoption is something that God does in our lives, then surely adoption should be something that the church needs to be looking at. Someone sent me some information a couple of weeks ago that there are 3.5 million orphans in this country alone. 3.5 million orphans. That there are about 3,500 children that are abandoned every year in this country. That's just a frightening statistic. And of course, there are millions of young people today who have fathers, but they're absent. They're uninvolved and disengaged and not even present. I went up to Namaqualand 2 weeks ago, and I can say this with absolute clarity and honesty, that every single young man that I spoke to on that trip, that I asked, "Where's your father?" They all said, "Don't know. He's some vague place somewhere." Are they involved in your lives? No. Every single child in that community of Buffelsrivier, just outside Springbok. And by the way, we're going to take a team of you up there sometime next year, probably in August. And we're going to go love that community in Jesus' name. So just look out for that. But the reality is our country is full of children who are fatherless, even though their fathers are alive. Would the gospel not have us do something about that? Surely the Church of Jesus Christ has something to say to this orphan crisis, if adoption is a gospel story. And there's a whole lot of things that we could be doing as church. Of course, the radical version is to adopt a child into your home. But there's foster care, there's guardianships, there's taking children away. I was talking to Liesl and Johan after the first service. They take one of the children out of the Durnville children's home every school holiday, and they bring him home, and he has a holiday with them. Can do that kind of stuff. We're involved in the farm, two farms outside here in Durbanville, and it's a fatherless generation on both farms, and we're looking at ways to get men to go into those communities, and act like fathers to them, go spend time with them, play soccer with them, speak to them, mentor them. We haven't found anyone to sign up for that yet. We want to teach people in some of these communities to look after the orphan children themselves, which is first prize in their own culture and own context. So there's a whole lot of ways we can do this. And I ask you to join us as a leadership team to pray about what this means for Prairie Valley Church and its people in this next season in the area of orphans. So that's my first thought. My second thought, and I've got to be careful here because I don't want to come across judgmental or that you would feel guilt, but hopefully conviction. How do I say this? I sense that there are many children in this congregation who are being raised as spiritual orphans. And what do I mean by that? Well, my sense is that many of us as parents are more concerned about our children's educational and sporting prowess than we are about their relationship with Jesus. It's become quite clear to me in the last few months that there are very few of us here as parents who are having regular family devotional times with our children. We are not pressing them into Scripture. We are not praying with them. We are not leading them into a life of obedience. Now, if that's you, don't get this big attack guilt now, because that achieves absolutely nothing. But if that's you this morning, I ask that you allow the Holy Spirit just to stir something within your life that would shift. Because when the Holy Spirit brings conviction, not condemnation, conviction, then there's change that happens, because it's a deep stirring, not just a feeling that we briefly have. I want to remind you of the promises that you made when you either baptized your child in front of this church or another church, or you brought your child forward and just gave thanks to them, either at this church or at another church. You made some promises that you would plug them into Jesus. Do you remember that? And so I just felt convicted this week. Can we put the words up on the screen? I felt convicted this week that some of us, and I'm going to stand here because I don't think we're, out of a 10, we're maybe 5, so we've got some work to do, that we need to prioritize discipling our children. And I want to say these words again that I said in front of my previous congregation with my 3 children. And if you want to stand and say these words again as a reaffirmation and recommitment to that, would you stand with me? And we're going to say it now. I'm happy to stand here on my own, but if someone wants to join me, I want to reaffirm my commitment to that. So the parts in red are if you baptized your child. And I realize that not everyone baptized their children yet. There are many of you who brought your child forward and just said, Lord, we want to give thanks. But you also made a similar commitment on that day. And so we're going to sound a bit jumbly, but that's okay. And there's a his and a her. And so, but that's, we'll live with a mess, won't we? So the parts in red are really for if you're baptized. And the parts in yellow is if you brought your child to give thanks to them. And so we're on the yellow, so my voice is a bit louder than yours, but you say your part in red if you baptize. So shall we say together, in presenting this child to you, Jesus, I promise by God's help to provide a Christian home for your child, whereby our example, she may learn to put his trust in Jesus Christ and to live for him. I promise to bring him up in the worship and teaching of the church, encouraging him to enter fully into its life and into its witness in the world. And so, Father, just those of us who have stood now, I just pray that you would take something, Holy Spirit, and that you would do something with these words. That you would impress on us, Lord, a commitment to disciple our children into Jesus. That we would take the risk of spending time in Scripture. That we would take the risk, Lord, of exposing ourselves to our children and showing them that we know very little, but journeying with them and understanding what it means to follow Christ. Pray that you would do that, Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And there's a third and a last point. And this one's really important for me and weighs heavily on my heart because it spoke to me as I prepared this message. Is if Jesus has brought us into the family of God. Why is it that we still live like orphans in our relationship with God? Why is it that we still struggle so powerfully with sin when Jesus has beaten sin? Why is it that we still listen to the devil's lies that he whispers into our mind and we believe them? Why is it that we still have such a low sense of self, that when we walk into a place we feel little? Why is it that we live so smallly when we belong to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Why do our lives seem to just be small and insignificant? Why is it that we struggle to trust God for provision where He is our Father and He loves us and wants to provide for all our needs according to His riches and glory? Why is it that we feel so alone in our life's journey? We're behaving like orphans when we are children of the King of Kings, the Father of all. You are a co-heir with Christ in God's family. You are a child of God. You are radically loved. You are treasured beyond belief by your Father in heaven. The invitation is to live like a child of God. Amen. Father, I pray that you would imprint that wonderful truth on our hearts, that each of us would go into this week living and believing that we are children of God, that it would change the way we behave, the way we deal with sin, that we would live like we belong to you, that it would change our attitude to our wealth or our lack, that it would change the way we feel ourselves, that we would see ourselves and more as more than what we really believe because we belong to you. That we would go into this week trusting you to father us through all of life's challenges and all of life's difficulties and all the difficult relationships that we're busy trying to work through, that you would be a father to us. I pray. Amen.